chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Last Sunday night we shared in Galatians chapter 1. The book of Galatians is a unique book in light of the fact that of all, as I shared last Sunday night, of all of the books or the letters that Paul wrote to the church, the letter to the church of Galatia, or to the churches of Galatia, is unique in that it Paul leaves something out in the salutation that he doesn't leave out in the salutation to other churches. So tonight I'd like to continue in the book of Galatians. Last Sunday night we shared in the first 14 verses of Galatians, but I do believe that I read on to finish chapter 1 of the book of Galatians. But we pointed out that Paul's opening salutation to the churches in Galatia was unique. When Paul would normally use words such as, for example, in Romans chapter 1 verse 8, in Paul's salutation to the churches at Rome, he says, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all." And he goes on to add additional praise and recognition to the church for their testimony for the Lord. And then in Philippians chapter 1 verse 3, Paul says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." And so there again too, he commends the Christians at Philippi, and he does that. He uses that same those same phrases, that same praise, honor, and commendation to all of the churches, with the exception of his letter to the Galatians. He skips right over that. He certainly identifies himself as the writer of the letter and so forth and so on. But when it comes down to commending the church or to pray or praising the church or acknowledging the church's stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, he does none of that. If you'll just for a moment, let me just share this. It says, to the Galatians, he neither commended them nor praised them. He didn't provide any type of thanksgiving for their service, their faith, or their standing in Jesus Christ, because they were no longer standing for the true gospel, but were falling for a false gospel. J. Vernon McGee puts it this way. He says, the very foundations of their faith were being attacked, and they were being drawn away from the truth of the gospel toward a false gospel. And so Paul cuts short commending the churches. So in Galatians, if you'll just look at Galatians chapter 1, and just to revisit this for a moment or two, Galatians chapter 1 verse 6, he says, where he would have normally put in a little commendatory note, he says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." Would pervert the gospel of Christ. He says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have past tense preached unto you, let him be accursed." Now that's what Paul's saying. If I come down the road and I come back to visit with you and I preach to you a different gospel than I've shared with you previously, then you let me be accursed. If an angel comes down from heaven and preaches any other gospel than the simple gospel message that we've preached to you, let the angels be accursed. And so let me read verse 8 one more time. "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed." And so this was the problem with the churches of Galatia. They had been deceived by others who taught another gospel, taught another spirit, taught another Jesus. And they had fallen also for the criticism of Paul's authority to preach any gospel or to speak on behalf of God in any way. I think we were sharing that at the Layman's League meeting Sunday or last Wednesday night. Somebody had mentioned reading in the Free Will Baptist the fact that ministers, pastors who are called into the ministry, have to, in order to be ordained, have to attend some type of formal schooling, for at least have a 2-year degree. And I think even now they're pushing to get to move that to possibly a 4-year degree. And I think what the drive there is to bring all the ministers under the same basic theological teaching of the church, of our denomination or so forth. But at the Layman's League, it was right. I think it was properly mentioned that when God calls you to the ministry, God calls you to the ministry. God ordains you to the ministry, and Paul will make that point here as well. The Judaizers who were coming from Jerusalem were criticizing Paul's authority to preach anything. Yet Paul had massive amounts of education. Yet they criticized his authority to preach, and they criticized the message that he was preaching. And they came teaching that certainly it's one thing to believe in Jesus Christ, but you also had to couple deeds. You had to couple the works of the law as well with that salvation. And so Paul was criticized, and the folks, the Christians at Galatia, were drawn into that criticism and believing that Paul didn't have the authority. Maybe the message that Paul had brought was not the message that they were supposed to hear. But let me tell you something. Going to school has its advantages, but it also has its disadvantages. I was sharing with the layman Wednesday night that I had attended two courses from East Carolina, philosophy courses. One was a critical study of the Old Testament, and the other course was a critical study in the New Testament. And when you take a course like that, it's not talking about faith. Nothing about those that study has anything to do with faith in Jesus Christ or faith in God. It is a critical examination of the Old Testament, and then it's a critical examination of the New Testament. It kind of aligns you with how the world looks at the Holy Scriptures. And it was important to me, and it was to my advantage to have that understanding and to at least to see what would be taught in philosophy classes about Christianity, for that matter. It's interesting. It was interesting to me that in the critical study of the Old Testament, they didn't start in Genesis chapter 1. They started in Genesis chapter 12, because they don't believe Genesis chapter 1 through 11, that actually occurred, that it actually happened. But the teaching is that these are stories. These are just nice stories passed down from one generation to the next generation to explain why we're here and why the sun sets where it's at and why the moon is where it's at and all of that. So taking that critical study of the Old and the New Testament was a benefit to me, and I didn't believe one word of it, but it gives you an idea of how the world looks at the churches. But here, Paul was being criticized because he was not from Jerusalem. He wasn't coming from Jerusalem, and yet in reality, Paul had received full endorsement from the church at Jerusalem to preach the gospel. In fact, he and Peter gave each other the right hand of fellowship in the fact that Peter would be going to the many of the Jewish the apostles would be going to the Jews, and Paul would be taking his ministry to the Gentiles. But this was the problem with the churches of Galatia. They had been deceived by others who taught another gospel, another spirit, and another Jesus, and they had fallen also for the criticism of Paul's authority to preach any gospel or to speak on behalf of God in any way. And so Paul had a serious problem with the churches of Galatia. So that was basically the opening. We did finish Galatians chapter 1 last Sunday, so we're going to move to chapter 2 tonight. Paul has been sharing with the church his background, his calling, and his service, and the fact that he was given the right hand of fellowship from the leading members of the church at Jerusalem, and that what he was teaching and preaching was at least at one time in full agreement with those leading members of the church at Jerusalem. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, tonight, Lord, we thank you again for the opportunity to fellowship one with another. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be here. We thank you for our church. We thank you for the Word and the very presence of the Holy Spirit that ministers to us. And Father, tonight I pray that I thank you for these that have come tonight, Lord. Sunday evenings have been falling off badly, Father, and I just thank you for each one that's made an attempt to come out tonight and allow me to share in the Word. Father, we know that as we share the Word lifts us up. The Word's an encouragement to us, and We need to know the word, Father. The Bible says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man for the faith that lies within. And so, Father, how can we do that if we don't have any idea and we don't have any knowledge of your word? Tonight, Lord, we thank you for these that are here, Father. We thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, that as we share tonight, that each one will be blessed in a marvelous way. Father, bless in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So in Galatians chapter 2, Paul begins or continues in his background information, his resume, if you will. He says, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. In other words, Paul was saying, I wanted to talk to the leaders of the church. I wanted them to know what the wonderful things that had happened as we had gone out to the Gentiles and we'd preached and shared. And so before I gave that report to anybody else, I wanted to give it to the leaders of the church, because I didn't want to go out and preach and share all these good things that were happening in our ministry, and then come to the leadership of the Jerusalem church and for them to suggest that we wish that you hadn't gone out and shared that because we don't agree with that. He wanted to make sure that that the leadership of Jerusalem was at least paid some respect. Wouldn't you like that? I think I would want that. Before somebody comes and goes out to the fellowship of Powhatan Free Will Baptist Church and starts teaching something that the pastor of Powhatan Free Will Baptist Church is not teaching or not preaching or not sharing with the fellowship, I think I'd like to know that they're going to do that, and I'd like to know what they're going to share. And so Paul was good about doing that. And he notes here in verse 3, he says, But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. There was nobody in Jerusalem. Titus was a Gentile. And nobody in Jerusalem said, well, wait a minute, Paul. Titus is not, before you can use Titus and before Titus can be in the ministry and serve along with you, he needs to be circumcised. Nobody said that. Nobody said that. And yet, see, these Judaizers who are coming now to the Galatian churches and teaching you've got to be circumcised and all of those stuff, and that Paul's wrong for not teaching that, Paul's saying, wait a minute, that's foul. So, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, they that might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. We didn't let them stand in the pulpit for 1 minute. They came in, they came in secretly. They came in connivingly. It'd be like somebody walking into our sanctuary today, coming up here and sitting down on the front pew and asking me to give them an opportunity to speak from this pulpit. Well, I'm not going to do that. I want to know who that person is. I want to know something about that person's background before I allow them to do that. But it says, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, as they saw that I was committed to the gospel to the Gentiles, and Peter was committed to the gospel of the Jews, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. God sent Peter to minister to the Jews, and God sent me, Paul says, God sent me to minister to the Gentiles. Verse 9 says, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. And so you see, Paul's telling the church in Galatia, listen, these who are coming through criticizing me and saying that I have no authority and that I have no endorsement or anything like that from the church at Jerusalem, they're wrong. They're wrong. I have been endorsed, but Paul considers that little or nothing. Paul's concern is reaching people for the gospel as God has called him to minister. Paul and Barnabas were ministers of the Antioch church. Let me just share this as background before we move forward, because Paul is about to mention something about his having to take Peter aside and chastise him. Paul and Barnabas were ministers of the Antioch church. The church at Antioch was the very first Christian church established mainly by Gentiles under the leadership of Paul and Barnabas. In Acts chapter 11, verse 26, the Bible says, "And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. However, by either invitation or just by taking it upon himself, Peter came to Antioch and began to conduct services there as well. When Peter began his ministry at Antioch, he joined right in with the Gentiles, fellowshipping with them, eating with them, sharing with them. However, when some Judaizers or religionists came to Antioch, they were astounded to find Peter fellowshipping and eating so freely with Gentiles, even if they were Christians. The Judaizers believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, but only as an extension of the existing Judaism. They said that if people wish to be saved," listen, now this is the same people who are now troubling the churches at Galatia. These are the same people that are troubling, that are giving Paul such a burden for the Galatians. "The Judaizers said if people wished to be saved, they had to undergo the ritual of circumcision. They had to subject themselves to the law of Moses, adopt the ritual and ceremonies of the existing religion, practice the rules and regulations of the Jewish religion, for example, observe strict dietary laws, which prohibited the eating of pork and meat brought in the marketplace." Oh, by the way, the Seventh-day Adventists practice that today. You know, the Seventh-day Adventists are their Sabbath day worship. That's what it means, Seventh-day Adventists. They worship on the Saturday Sabbath because they believe that is the proper day to worship God. In some cases, not all Seventh-day Adventists buy into this, but the church generally believes that all of those Christians who are going to church on Sunday, the first day of the week, have the mark of the beast because they are violating the seventh-day Sabbath. Anybody know what Paul said about that? Anybody remember what Paul said about that? It's in Romans. That's right. Paul said it doesn't make any difference. Paul says that let no man accuse you. Let no man criticize you of the day you keep. For the day that you keep it to the Lord. What day are we supposed to keep? The Sabbath? What day are we supposed to keep? The first day of the week? Saturday Sabbath? First, every day. I like that. Mark, every day. Every day ought to be the Sabbath of the Lord. Every day the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be, this temple ought to be full with the very presence of the Holy Spirit. That's right. That's right. And Charlie, the interesting thing is, it's these same Judaizers and the Christians who are battling. This is the reason Paul wrote to the church at Rome and clarified the fact. Don't let a man criticize you on what day you serve the Lord or what day you gather together formally to worship the Lord. And don't let any man criticize you about what meat you eat. If some were hurting their feelings about because they worried about this meat being offered to idols. And Paul made it clear, you've been set free to enjoy all things. So don't let somebody put you back into bondage about what day you keep or what you eat or what you drink or what you put on. But I believe this. I believe this strongly. If the Lord Jesus Christ, by way of the Holy Spirit, rests in your life, in your heart, what you eat, what you drink, and what you put on will be a direct reflection of your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, don't you believe that? I believe that. And so, here the Seventh-day Adventists today criticize the Christian church for worshiping formally the Lord Jesus on the first day of the week. First day of the week established by Easter Sunday morning. But in order to be a Christian, you need to practice the rules and regulations of the Jewish religion. observe strict dietary laws which prohibited the eating of pork and meat brought in the marketplace. They had to separate themselves from the Gentiles who had not been circumcised nor subjected themselves to the law of Moses and the rules and the regulations of religion. And so when the Judaizers saw Peter interfacing with the Gentiles at Antioch, they gave him a tongue lashing that weakened him, and he withdrew himself from the Gentiles. Now, just imagine that. That's Peter. That's Peter. Here are these Judaizers. Here he's having good fellowship, wonderful fellowship with these folks, and he's sharing the simple message of the gospel with these people, and they're set free. And along comes this holier than thou group, and Peter begins to get perplexed about that. They begin to talk to him, and he's going to separate himself, and he's going to go over here in fellowship and begin to warm himself, rub elbows again with the old guys from Jerusalem. And so when the Judaizers saw Peter interfacing with the Gentiles, they gave him a tongue lashing that weakened him, and he withdrew himself from the Gentiles. When Peter did this, the church split. Wonder why that happened. Why in the world would the church split just because one man, just because of one man? Well, it happens all the time. It happens all the time. For one person, one person's tongue can sets hell on fire. So here's Peter separating himself to the Judaizers. And do you know what? You know who else was there with Peter who also went over to fellowship with the Jews and left the Gentiles? That great encourager, Barnabas. Barnabas. How sad. Barnabas, the great consoler. The Judaizers' argument. When Peter did this, the church split, just as with all churches today, where the church leader becomes a man pleaser and begins to follow critics and cliques. The Judaizers' argument was so strong that even Barnabas, the senior minister, was led to join the Judaizers. So Paul was outraged, and he stood alone to fight for the truth of the gospel. Peter would have said, does it really matter? Does it really matter whether we're over here fellowshipping with the Jews or we're over here fellowshipping with the Gentiles? What's the big deal? What's the big deal? So these just believe a little slightly differently than these over here. And we can live with both. I'm going to tell you something. Living with both, you're sitting on the fence. Living with both, you're denying this. If you believe that Jesus Christ died for you, plus the fact that he also gave the law for you to abide by, which he gave the law to so that you could, as a mirror, so you could look in it, look at the law and see what a miserable failure you are, so that you would see Christ. You know that we have that right out here on the Ten Commandments monument, that the law was given that we might see the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. So Peter kind of made it look like there was no big deal. But it is a big deal. It is a big deal. Peter, by Peter's actions and by Barnabas' actions, they robbed Jesus Christ of his glory. They joined themselves with a group that made Jesus Christ's blood less important than it really was, than it is today. So Barnabas must have been a complete disappointment also to Paul. So in Galatians chapter 2, beginning as we pick up at verse 11, it says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed." Peter was guilty of three gross sins. First, he was guilty of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is the act of saying one thing but living something else completely different. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, the Bible says, And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. So here Peter now is backstepping. Yeah, he's also ministering to the Gentiles now, but he's also stepping over and he's going over to the Judaizers. He's trying to sit on the fence. So he was guilty of hypocrisy. He crumbled under pressure, even when he knew better. He crumbled under pressure, even when he knew better. James 1:8 says, "A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways." 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Paul wrote to Timothy, he says, "Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine." And then in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, the Bible says, "And Jesus said unto them, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." There's only one gospel. There's only one gospel message, very simple and very to the point. Paul, even in Galatians, says, "I don't confuse the gospel of Christ. I don't try to frustrate the gospel. It's a simple message, and I want and Christians ought to be able to say, to share a simple message. Little children can share a simple message, but when we begin to talk one thing and we begin to live something different, we are frustrating the gospel of Christ. Peter was looking back, and so was Barnabas. And three, he esteemed some better than others. Peter esteemed some better than others. In James chapter 2, verse 1, James says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect unto him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are you not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts?" Christians ought to treat everybody the same. Everybody the same. Christians shouldn't see color. But we do. You know, we do. Peter was the first to be told by God that he came for all mankind, and yet here Peter is separating himself from others. In Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 36, the Bible records that Peter opened his mouth and said of a truth, "I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." That's what Peter said to Barnabas or to Cornelius when Cornelius came and sent his little entourage to Peter and says, "Please come and preach the gospel to us. Please come and share with us the good news." And Peter couldn't understand that at all. Why in the world would I go and preach this this gospel to Gentiles? So Peter knew that God was no respecter of persons, but how soon he forgot. And in forgetting, his selfish actions almost destroyed the solid fellowship at Antioch. Paul said, and so Paul tells us that I withstood him to his face. Peter and Barnabas were, by their actions, dismissing the grace of God completely. Even though they believed differently, to save face and embarrassment among their Jewish buddies, they sold the gospel out and the grace of God to be joined to a group. They became stumbling blocks to the Gentiles, and they became stumbling blocks also to the Jews. In verse 12, the Bible, Paul says, "For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the," he's talking about Peter again, "for before that certain came from James," that little entourage from Jerusalem, where James was obviously the head. Of course, James didn't come with him. I think if James had come with him, it had been a different story. But "for before that certain came from James, Peter did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation." And so Peter's actions is almost in the path of destroying a church. "The other Jews of the Antioch fellowship also left the Gentiles and joined with the Jews, and as the scripture says, even Barnabas." Let me give you an illustration here. Suppose the local Jehovah's Witnesses spiritual leader walked into this church and began to scold you for not calling God Jehovah every time you referred to him, or for displaying pagan banners such as the American flag and the Christian flag in this house of God, and condemned our up and coming Easter celebrations, or our Christmas celebrations, or our Thanksgiving celebrations. What would you expect the pastor to do? What would you expect this pastor to do? Do what? That's right. And I'd call on a couple of deacons, Hefty, and we've got some good sized deacons, and I'd politely have him carried out of here. But that's exactly what the Judaizers were doing. A Jehovah's Witness minister to come in here and begin to lay all these burdens and these laws upon this fellowship, I hope, would instantly recognize that as non-biblical, as contrary to the simple gospel message. But this is what happened at Antioch. This is what was happening to the church at Galatia, or the churches throughout Galatia too. Verse 14 says, "And when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel." Now here's Paul. Paul said, "When I saw this happening, I said unto Peter before them all, before the whole group of the Jews, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" Peter, make up your mind. You know, it's like Joshua drawing the line, you know, or saying, "As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." It's like Moses who drew the line in the sand and said, "All that are on God's side, cross over this line." Peter, you have been living as a Gentile. Now you're living as a Jew. Peter, you need to make up your mind. Don't demand that the Gentiles live in accord with laws. You can't even keep yourself. If the Jewish Christians want to live by the law, bless them in the name of the Lord, but don't force others to live that way. And if you are encouraging others to live by the law, expecting salvation, you have perverted the right way. And that's the truth. In verse 15, he says, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles." Now listen, the Jews always thought that their law was their salvation, that their kinship to Abraham was their salvation, and that the only sinners in the world were Gentiles and pagans. And Paul says, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Did you know that the book of Galatians is the book that turned John Wesley around? It's the book of Galatians that also helped to turn Martin Luther around. The book of Galatians is a wonderful testimony of the freedom that we have as Christians in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also a wonderful testimony about how we can watch, be vigilant about others who come and want to throw something in to rob the means and the methods of salvation that would rob the Lord Jesus Christ of His glory. The shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is that wonderful path. It paved the path for our salvation and nothing else. Isn't that true? I'm wondering how many of us might find ourselves fence sitters like Peter and Barnabas. Peter and Barnabas were very bold and very strong Christians, and yet they were susceptible to this dissimulation. You know, in the church today, there are some, maybe even at Powhatan Free Will Baptist Church, some who will sit, who if in fact there's looking as they're coming in to sit down, they may select a specific area to sit in because of somebody else who is sitting in another area. You don't like to think that's true, but you know sometimes it is true. Sometimes in fact I think that I've just about witnessed such unchristian acts. But you and I as Christians, long time in the church, maybe we've been Christians for all of our life, we still need to be vigilant about how we treat other folks, how our relationship is with others. I don't want anybody to think that I don't care about them, I don't love them, I feel less about them than I do about somebody else. I like to treat people the way that I would want to be treated, and I think you're the same way. Well, Peter was willing. Peter wanted to be treated the way that the Jews wanted him to Peter wanted to do the way that he felt the Jews wanted him to do, instead of the way the Holy Spirit would have moved him to do. How about you tonight? Or do you find it hard to give testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ in a group? Outside the church, inside the church, it's always easy to give a testimony of our relationship with the Lord Jesus. But outside the church is where it really counts, isn't it? Outside the church, in your workplace. And somebody will say, well, you can't share the Lord Jesus in your workplace. Well, I know that there's break times that I'm perfectly free to share my relationship with Christ. On the work site, I'm not going to open up the scriptures while I'm working or doing whatever and read the scriptures, because I'm robbing my employer of the time he's paying for me to serve him. But if at a break time, I ought to be fully capable and able to share on my own time my relationship to Christ. There's many places that we can share the Lord. There's many ways that we can share the Lord. But sometimes, you know, I think when we find the opportunity to share, we may be like Peter, or we may be like Barnabas. We may just sit back and say, well, you know, I'm worried about what other people think. Well, are you worried about what other people think tonight? Are you worried about what other people think? The only person that I'm worried about what he thinks, and the only person that we have to worry about what he thinks, is who? God. What does God think about your service to him tonight? How are you serving the Lord Jesus Christ? Long time in the church, but still have that tendency maybe to backslide. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, tonight, Lord, we thank you for your word. Father, I thank you for Paul, who stood up and confronted Peter and Barnabas, Father, as they were sending out the wrong message. Lord, it was a message that robbed you of your glory. It was a message that perverted the good news of Jesus Christ. And Father, we just pray that this week, Lord, as we venture wherever this week takes us, Father, I pray that we would be so in tune with you that others might see the Lord Jesus Christ in us, that others might have the opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, the simple gospel message from our lips, as the Holy Spirit provides that opportunity. And Father, we know too that the Holy Spirit sets up many opportunities for us, and many times, Lord, we enter into those opportunities, and other times we just close the door and stay outside. I pray this week, Father, as the Holy Spirit moves upon us, that we'll move and we'll be responsive to the call, and that we'll minister as you call us to minister. Again, Father, tonight I thank you for each one that's come this way, and I just ask your blessing upon them this week, and pray that the Lord Jesus Christ be lifted up, and that others might be drawn into the kingdom of God. Father, bless your people tonight. Bless your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.